in the Gospel according to St. John, in chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 30 and reading right down to the end of the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 30. We've pointed out over the last Sunday morning or two that we are dealing here with a very long passage that began in chapter 7 at verse 14, when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem to the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he began to teach. And it would appear that right throughout the week, in various sessions, he taught the people. And apart from the little passage in chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, the story of the woman taken in adultery, the whole passage is very, very difficult. It's very difficult to read. It's very difficult to understand. And it's very difficult for a minister to preach. We've studied a great part of it, and we come to the final study in this section this morning, beginning to read in chapter 8 at verse 30. As Jesus spoke thus, and even though there were many difficult things and hard to understand, many believed in him. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him rather indignantly, "We are descendants of Abraham and never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues in the house forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him indignantly, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's true children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You do what your father did." They said to him rather snidely and slanderously, "We were not born of fornication. We've heard of the story of your birth. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right saying that you are a Samaritan, you're not a real Jew at all, and you have a demon, you're possessed of the devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he will be the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we really know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you claim to be?" Or it could read, "Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I said I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw my day and was glad. The Jews then said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And to the Jews, the name I am means God. Before Abraham was, I am. So they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading from his word and help us to understand it. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 8, from verse 30 to the end. As we pointed out when we were doing the scripture reading, the whole section of John's Gospel from chapter 7, verse 14, down to the very end of chapter 8 is difficult, very difficult. And I assure you and comfort you right from the beginning that we are not going to try to expound in detail all these difficult verses this morning. The reason why we sang that hymn just before we came to our study of the scriptures was to emphasize in the hymn and in this passage that we are studying that the focus of attention is the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The whole focus of Jesus' teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles concerned his person and his work. And difficult though his words were to understand, and the people who listened to him would have found a lot of what he was saying very, very difficult to understand, but in spite of that, right through the week of teaching in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, there was considerable interest of a fairly significant kind. In chapter 7 and verse 15, quite early in the week of teaching, the Jews marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? He's not one of the accredited products of the theological schools of the scribes and the Pharisees. And yet he was able to teach, and there was teaching such as they had never heard before. They may not have understood it fully. They may have understood it very, very limitedly. And yet they recognized that God was in it. And when we come down to chapter 7 at verse 46, we have the words of the temple soldiers who were sent to arrest Jesus. They returned to their masters, who said, why did you not bring him? Chapter 7, verse 46. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. And right through the teaching, there was controversy, there was perplexity, there was resentment. In many senses, there was limited understanding. And yet, as we emphasized last Sunday morning, when we come to chapter 8 at verse 30, we read the words, as he spoke thus, many believed in him. They weren't totally clear as to the meaning of a lot that he was saying. And yet they felt in their heart of hearts, this is a man we can trust. And as Jesus spoke thus, many believed in him. And yet by the time we come to the end of the chapter 8 at verse 59, we find that unbelief had reached the point of such hatred that they were ready to murder Jesus. It's a fascinating week that we read about here. Fascinating in the mixture of understanding and misunderstanding, the mixture of faith and of unbelief. And we must try this morning to learn a little more from it. And I think it will help us if we remember that these people to whom Jesus was speaking in Jerusalem were religious people. They were what we would call church-going people. They were temple-going people. They were, in our language, church-going people for whom tradition was very important. They were the kind of people who, when they went to church, they felt an important part of worship was to sit in the very place in the building where their mother used to sit and their granny used to sit and their great-granny used to sit. Very little suggestion of fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers ever actually going to church. But you get what I'm meaning. They were religious people for whom tradition was very important. They were religious people who assumed that they were God's people in contrast to the pagan Gentiles, the outsiders who never worshipped God. When we come to verse 39 of our chapter, we see that these people were very, very sure that they were God's people. They answered him, "Abraham is our father. You can't question our pedigree." They were Abraham's descendants. They were sure they were God's people. They were like the kind of people nowadays who, if you speak to them in certain terms, they say, Of course we're Christians, we're not pagans. A statement that is very open to question. And Jesus, listening to their claim to be God's people, beyond any shadow of doubt, Jesus went on to say to them that their religion had moved so far from what God had said to Abraham, their religion had moved so far from the historic faith that they were now contrary to God. Think of the people nowadays who would be utterly shocked and indignant if you questioned whether or not they were Christians, but they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the miracles. They don't believe the virgin birth. They don't believe that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. They don't believe in his bodily resurrection. They don't believe in his personal second coming in glory at the end of the age. They're very clear about what they don't believe. But if you suggest that they're not Christians, they are highly indignant. This was the situation here as Jesus spoke to these Jews who were so proud of the fact that they were the descendants of Abraham. And as Jesus spoke to them, and in his ministry sought to bring them back to God, back to the promise of a Savior that Abraham believed, when God promised that that Savior would come, when Jesus sought to bring them back to the faith of the Word and the promises of God, they resented it. Very clear in the passage. Whatever else is beyond understanding, this was clear. They sure resented Jesus' sermons. Still happens. Poor minister will say something fairly pointedly one day from the pulpit, so somebody will leave and not come back. Their attitude was simply this, that they did not feel that they needed a Savior. They felt all right. Abraham is our father. What are you saying all these things to us for? We are all right. Now, I want to link this up to some of the attitudes of our own day and generation. For example, the attitude to the baptism of children. People who never come to church, who have no intention of coming to church, who regard the vows that parents take at baptism as being totally irrelevant, just religious words, the kind of thing that you say when a baby is being baptized, but they have no part, they've no part in it at all. They don't believe, they don't come to church, they're not going to come to church. It's your duty to baptize the baby. Think with regard to marriage. Couples living together, and it is known publicly that they are living together, and then they decide perhaps, now it would be nice to make it all official and be married. So they want a church ceremony with all the frills. And the words in the ceremony about the vows being made and the union that is about to be made. And if a minister hesitates, let alone refuses, if a minister speaks of God's pattern of life in recognizable marriage, there is resentment. Think in our own day of relationships that are contrary to God's pattern. There was a long discussion about it on the radio this morning. Relationships that are contrary to God's pattern, but those in these relationships want the relationships not only to be recognized, but to be blessed by God. And any suggestion that you hesitate or that you will refuse, bitter resentment, and off they go to the daily rags of newspapers and its headlines. But then you see, Jesus said some very, very clear words, beginning in verse 30. As he spoke thus, many believed in him. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, not to the unbelievers, the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus was making very, very clear that a confession of Christian belief requires the expression of a Christian way of life. The two belong together. Jesus said to those who had believed, if you continue in my word, learning from my word and fashioning the whole of your life and educating all your attitudes to life in my word and by my word, then you will be recognizable as my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, that proves that you really are disciples, and it will show in your way of life, as we are trying to say to the children. And said Jesus in verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice, you will know the truth, not just grasp the truth and understand the truth and believe the truth. You will know the truth in the sense that you will yield yourself to the truth. I can still recall many, many years ago now speaking to a very clever Glasgow University student down in the church hall, and she said to me, Mr. Philip, I have a problem. What do you do if you believe it all but don't want to be a Christian? I said, oh, you've got a problem. She recognized that you can believe all the facts, you can believe all the doctrines, you can believe the truth, but until you yield yourself to the truth and go with Jesus. You're not really a disciple. You're not really a believer. You will know the truth in the sense that you will yield to the truth. You will know the truth, not just in the sense that you will recognize it, you will desire it. Your reaction to all this passage this morning may be, oh, I can't make head nor tail of that, but you know, Jesus is in it. You will know the truth, and you will respond to the truth, and yield to the truth, and you will desire the truth, and you will be mastered by the truth more and more and more. I remember many years ago now, the church officer in Gilcomston in Aberdeen, James Sinton, we were chatting together about various things, and he said to me, "Do you know what I like about the gospel?" And I said, "Oh, tell me." He said, "It gets a hold of you." Aye, it does indeed. And if the truth of the gospel doesn't get a hold of you in the sense that it becomes the guide and the determining and the enabling factor of your life, then there's something wrong with your profession of faith. You can't be a detached Christian. Let's put it plain. You can't even be a half-hearted Christian. If you've only got half a heart, you're not really alive. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free, as Jesus was saying to the Jews, free from the kind of religion that is all rules and regulations, that is a burden of struggle and struggle and struggle, and that has no real assurance in it at all. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free in the sense of liberating you. Or put it differently, you will know the truth in the sense of knowing in your lives, aye, and in your personalities. And I know what I'm talking about here. You will know in your lives and in your personalities the liberating and the enabling power of God. Not just the forgiveness of sins. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, I mustn't digress to talk about that. I think the forgiveness of sins is just gorgeous. In the 150th anniversary service of the church in Bucksburn that my brother and I were preaching at on Thursday, we stood to recite the Apostles' Creed, and yes, I loved when he came, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." Oh, what a theme. I just wonder if our people here in church this morning are saying, "Oh, Mr. Philippi, oh, I wish I could be sure that all my sins were forgiven." You need Jesus. And he's waiting for you. And the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Ah, but says Jesus, it's not just forgiveness we're talking about. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Didn't you enjoy singing earlier in the service? "He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free." And so we come to verses 34 to 38, introduced by verse 33. They answered Jesus, We are descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anybody. What do you mean talking about us being made free? How can all this about faith and salvation and freedom apply to us? We've never been in bondage. I believe lots of people in the crowd must have gasped at the sheer impudence of that. These Jews, we've never been in bondage. How long were they slaves in the land of Egypt? 400 years. How long were they exiles and slaves in the land of Babylon? 70 years, with their temple lying in ruins. How long had the streets of Jerusalem resounded to the tramp of the feet of the Roman soldiers, the invading and occupying army? While this was going on in the temple, at one corner of the temple courtyard, some of us seen it, there had been Pilate's place with the tower. And up there, there had been Roman soldiers watching like hawks everything that was going on. in the courts of the Jewish temple. They weren't free. And yet they said, it's amazing what people say when they react against the gospel. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now we've got to be clear here. It's not doing acts of sin that makes us sinners. It is because we are sinners by nature that we do acts of sin. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, by the very fact that they do commit sin, makes it very, very plain that they are slaves to sin. You know the silly things that people say, oh, I can stop any time. Ha, ha. You don't believe that, do you? What are your besetting sins? Do you kid yourself on that you can stop any time you like? You can't. And you won't. Unless by the gracious power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. The truth about us is, you see, that because we are sinners, we are trapped in what we are. How many ministers could tell stories of people, men and women, speaking to them in tears and saying, oh, I never thought I would do that. But they did it. Not because they had to, but because they chose to. Sin is defined in the Shorter Catechism as any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. I think I read a better definition and was at Archbishop Temple's commentary on John's Gospel. Sin is the assertion of our own will over against God's will. How often have you and I known that to do this would be God's will, but we decided to do that instead? That's sin. And Jesus is speaking here of sin and of liberty. And these Jews who are so proud of being Jews should have been saying, oh yes, that's what the prophet Isaiah spoke about. One who would come who would do this very thing for you. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the broken heart, parted to proclaim liberty to the captives and an opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord. They should say, oh yes, we'll remember now in the synagogue away at the beginning of his ministry when that was the passage. He read that passage and then he said to the people, that is fulfilled this day and you see it before your very eyes. But they didn't think like that. In verses 35 and 36 we have very, very difficult words. If you want to be free, if you want to be free to stand in God's family, you need to be a son or a daughter of God. Oh, you see, how can sinners like us be sons and daughters of God? You remember what we read in John chapter 1? It won't be all that long till we're reading it again at Christmas time. He came to his own and his own received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power or the right or the authority to become the children of God. You know, when a sinner comes to Jesus and accepts Jesus, that sinner becomes a child of God. So we go on to verses 39 to 47. And if you read these verses carefully, There's a lot you won't understand. There's a lot I don't understand. But what you will see in verses 39 to 47 is that these people resented the suggestion that they weren't right with God. People tend to do that still. Unbelievers resent it. Christians who are adrift from God, oh, how they resent it if you suggest they're backsliding. They resented the suggestion that they weren't right with God. And they really said to Jesus, we're as good as you are. What right have you to speak like this to us? We are the children of Abraham. Abraham is our father. We are true Jews. We are members of Israel, circumcised the eighth day. We have the law of God, and we are proud of it. We have the ordinances of God, and we are proud of them. Just as some people say now, I'm proud of my church. But what about Jesus? Are you proud of him? And you look at him and say, oh, he, the sinless Son of God, he died for a sinner like me. Oh, yes, they said, we are the children of Abraham. Abraham is our father. We have all these things. But Jesus said, what did Abraham do? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God's word. Abraham believed God's promise. Abraham didn't just believe in God. Lots of people say to him, oh, but Mr. Lip, I do believe in God. And I've just, well, so does the devil. You ever thought the devil believes in God? But you don't imagine, do you, that the devil's going to go to heaven? There's another place for him and all who belong to him. Abraham didn't just believe in God. He believed God. He believed the word of God and the promise of God that a Savior would come. And believing God's word, he was justified by faith. We haven't time to read verses in Romans chapter 4, although I've got them marked. Look at verse 42, we must hurry. Jesus said to them, if God were your father. Notice as we hurry on, the nasty thing they said in verse 41. We weren't born of fornication. Our birth certificates have nothing shady about them. What a wicked, slanderous thing to say and to say publicly. But Jesus didn't answer that. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And Jesus said to them, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. If you really did belong to God, you would see and know that I am the Savior sent from God. Look down to verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Notice, it is Jesus who's saying that. It is Jesus that you're of your father, the devil. I wouldn't dare to say things like that. I've no right to say things like that. But Jesus said them. And he said them to those who refused to recognize him as the Savior that they needed. The Savior sent from God. Verse 48 to 57. Oh, the Jews answered him, that's all the proof we need. You're mad. You're bad. You're on the side of the devil. You're just like the Samaritans. You're really an outsider. You're not a real child of God at all. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? You're fanatical. You're not a man to be listened to. But Jesus said, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. It's an interesting statement that has just occurred to me, dishonoring Jesus. How do you dishonor Jesus? By refusing to have him. By refusing to have him as your Savior, by refusing to yield to him as your Lord and your Master. I honor my Father, he said, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. Do you remember what Paul says in one of his letters to the Philippians? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I do not seek my own glory. What a pattern. When the time came for him to die, it's recorded in John chapter 17, he said, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And so we come down to verse 51. Is it truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now that is either true or Jesus is altogether mad. And the Jews said, but we all must die. Abraham died, the prophets died, everybody has to die. What did Jesus mean? Well, and this links up with our closing hymn that we'll sing in just a moment or two. In John chapter 5, is it at verse 24? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has now eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed from death to life. In John chapter 6 at verse 47, I think it is. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. This is the truth about a believer now. Perhaps it's best expressed in the words of the 23rd Psalm that I think we quoted last Sunday or the other two Sundays ago to the children. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me, and thou art the one who has not only conquered sin, you've conquered death. And therefore, in that sense, I shall not see. Oh, I may observe it, but it cannot touch me. It cannot hold me. Way back at the beginning of the human story, God said, in the day that you eat the forbidden thing, you shall surely die. And later on he says, the soul that sins, it shall die. But with the Savior whose name is Jesus, we do not need to fear death, because death has been conquered. And they said in verse 53, who do you claim to be? Who do you think you are to speak like this? At the end of the chapter he said, before Abraham was, I am. I am the eternal Son of God, come down to such a world as this, to die for sinners like you, to rise from the dead, to declare my victory. Did they believe? Well, most of them didn't. Do you believe? Do you go home from church today knowing beyond any shadow of doubt that you have a risen Savior who is able to save to the uttermost? Let's sing the victory of the gospel in our closing hymn.